Amen. We're so glad you came out here on the first Wednesday that you chose to share this evening. I'm Pastor Perry, one of the ministers here. If you are a first-time visitor, we're so glad that you're here today. And again, sorry that Pastor Michael couldn't be here. Their little boy was sick today, and so we either had Amanda or Pastor Michael, so he called me up and asked me if I would jump in. And I'm always happy to jump in, but I was looking forward to him tonight, but he'll be back ready the next time. But I remember what that was like, having kids, and sometimes Penny who was our music leader when I was a senior pastor, or me, and she was more important than me. So it is so good. We're in the Beatitudes, and this is kind of exciting because I have had the Beatitudes in parts of my message before, but I've never actually used the Beatitudes, like each one of them individually. And so this has been kind of exciting studying for this. And so we're going to jump in just a second. God has been so good. And if you don't know it, God's doing some really, really neat things in our church. And it's so exciting to be a part of it. Plug in. Make sure you're a part of it. Get involved. When you get involved, it becomes yours, and you're not just an observer anymore. So we're going to jump right in. The Beatitudes, because I'm usually the prankster and the guy who's always laughing and always smiling, usually, and you know, getting on people's nerves, they gave me the really happy one. Oops. Go back to Beatitudes. No, that is our scripture here. Blessed are they that, everybody say that word? Mourn. Yeah. How about that? I get to talk about those that mourn. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that mourn. The definition of mourn from the scripture, from the original text, is to lament, to grieve, or to even feel guilt. And that's part of the mourning. Now, in the Beatitudes that we're talking about over the next few weeks, and Pastor started us out with poor in spirit. Blessed are those that are poor in spirit, those that mourn. When we get into the Beatitudes and you look at them, really what they are is they're a set of character traits that we should have. We should have these, not just picking one or two of them, but I really believe that they're character traits that we should look at. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It was explained so well, but blessed are they that mourn. I don't believe that Christ intended these eight that are listed in Matthew to be eight separate things that, oh yeah, that one's me, or that one's me. I believe, really, the closer I looked at this, that in the Beatitudes, Christ is teaching his disciples, and he is teaching them some truths here. And I don't think he was saying, okay, John, blessed are those that are poor in spirit. That must be you, John. And Peter, you must be the one that blessed are those that mourn. And, and go through and say this one, that one, the other one. No. I believe he was saying, these are the things that you should have in your life. And it's not just to pick and choose. It's not a smorgasbord. It's for all of us. So as we go through these weeks, I don't want you just to say, oh yeah, I don't want any of that. I want the whole bundle of everything. So blessed are they that mourn. That's for all of us. So it's not eight qualities, but it is that you take individually, but it's something that all of us should possess. And if you would call it something beside Beatitudes, maybe we would call it the eight responsibilities of every Christian, of things that we should look at and we should adopt in our life. It's kind of like when I first looked at the fruit of the Spirit, and when I read about the fruit of the Spirit in Scripture in Galatians 5, it's not up here, but in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the Word says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Maybe if you were like me, when I first started reading that, I used to say, oh yeah, yeah, give me some of that love, give me some of that joy, give me some of that peace. I ain't got time for that patience, Lord. That's fruit for somebody else. Kindness, okay, we should be kind. Generosity, I'm a tightwad, Lord. You know that. Faithfulness, yeah, most of the time. Gentleness, I can be. Self-control, yeah, God, that's for Penny. That's not for me. But then I discovered that the fruit of the Spirit, every bit of that is for me. It's not to pick and choose or to say, yeah, I don't have that gift. Those aren't gifts. It's the quality of a Christian. And I believe as we look at this here within, in the Beatitudes, we should be gleaning everything we can from each one of these, because I'm going to tell you what, it will make you stronger in your walk with God. So just like the fruit of the Spirit, he is teaching here the Beatitudes, saying these are things, disciples, that you need to have in your life. And if you take a look at it, and this is just like my opinion of this, so somebody else, you can disagree with me and you'd be wrong, but it's okay. But the first four Beatitudes kind of describe the Christian's relationship to God. Poor in spirit, you know, and today mourn. I'm going to leave it for those that will be speaking on the other ones. I'm not going to steal their thunder, but the first four Beatitudes, it's more of our relationship to God and how we should be, how we should approach his throne even. And the second four, they kind of tend to lay out the Christian's relationship and the duties to other people that we have. And, you know, persecuted for righteousness' sake. A lot of those that are in there, I'm not going to get into all of them tonight. But the second four kind of deal with first towards God and then kind of towards mankind and those that are out there. So, blessed are they that mourn. Let's talk about this. And I got to tell you, when I dug into this, I was talking to Whitney about this earlier, going through this, because she's studied this as well. And I have to confess, I've been doing this for a long time. I have never preached a sermon on blessed are those who mourn. I have preached on the Beatitudes and read them all off rapid fire and gave a quick definition, but it's the first time I dug into it. And I just kind of always tend to, we're all going to mourn, and, you know, we need to rejoice with those who rejoice, and we need to weep with those who weep. And so it's just part of their life. And I just kind of took it as general mourning. And I even have a degree in Bible, and I miss this by 1,000 miles, because blessed are those that mourn. It's not talking about sad. It's not talking about people whose feelings are hurt or our puppy died and we're just sad. It doesn't say blessed are those who are sad. Blessed are those who mourn. He's talking here about mourning over the sin that we have and allow and the sin that is in the world around us. We mourn the sin in our life and seek repentance on our behalf. And we see the sin in the world and we mourn that they don't know Jesus and they need Jesus. And really, if I stopped right there, some of you would be happy because you get home earlier, but I need to go a little bit longer. But if I stopped right there, that's kind of like it. That we need to learn to mourn over our sin and over the sin of the world. Jesus is saying that in brokenness, your sin can be redeemed. Your sin can be erased. Your sin can be taken away, because he throws it as far as the east is from the west, the Bible says. But it takes a mourning, it takes a brokenness to get there. And it's in that brokenness that you'll find hope, that you find healing, that you experience the good life and you experience life to the fullest when sin breaks your heart and causes you and me to mourn. Now, the word says in 2 Corinthians 1:4, and is talking about the Lord who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble, and we comfort, and with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Now, it's kind of hard to comfort if we ourselves are not comforted. So I say we see the sin of the world, but we also need to be comforted ourselves and recognize our sin first. And when God forgives us, it's kind of like getting the mote out of your own eye before you help the next person. So God wants to comfort us. You know, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. God is anxious to comfort us, but we need to be mournful about our sin. Blessed are those who mourn. If I was to paraphrase Matthew 5:4, it would read kind of this way. Blessed are those who mourn because of their sin, for they shall receive forgiveness and eternal life. Forgiveness and eternal life, that's pretty comforting, isn't it? Oh, yeah, thank you. No, I Pastor Michael feels now. No. Blessed are those who mourn for their sins. I got thinking about that a little bit. You know, I got thinking about, I didn't do this. Move there. Sorry, Jared. You know, I got thinking about this question, and as I was praying over this and really just kind of grabbing everything and putting it together, some of it last minute, so if some of it's a little herky-jerky, I apologize for that. But the thought that hit me is, but are you tired of sin or just its consequences? Are we tired of sin in our lives, the things we keep putting up with? Are we just tired of the consequences that happen? You know, that if we have no self-control and our anger is out of control, am I tired of that? Or am I just tired that it makes it rough in my marriage or with my friendships? You know, if I'm not doing things right, am I tired of the things that I sin, or am I just tired of the consequences? Am I tired that I get caught? Am I tired of the things with that? It's hard to mourn if you're not tired of that activity anymore, just fed up with it. Do you mourn the fact that your desire to be good does not always come forth in everything that you do and say? I mean, I know a lot of us, listen, you know, the person who's the alcoholic, they don't want to be an alcoholic. They didn't start drinking so that someday they would lose their jobs and their health would be poor and their relationships would fall apart. That's not why they started doing that, but it ended up that way. The drug addict didn't say one day, you know what? I am going to start getting hooked on drugs and I want to do this so it can wreck my marriage, my home, my life, my job, my well-being. That was not where it started out. Do you mourn the fact that you desire to do good, or is just like, man, I really hate this life I'm in, but we keep doing it? There has to be a place to get rid of sin that we need to mourn. We need to grieve over the fact that sin has control of our life. That's not a pleasant thing to talk about. One of the things today in the church world is, and I'm not talking about us in particular, but maybe, you know, I know I've been guilty of it at times. We talk about everything but sin. Sin is not a subject that we want to talk about. We don't want to bring it up because we might offend somebody. And it's not, listen, you can offend somebody with a glass of water today. You know, somebody's going to be offended. But there is such a thing as sin, and sin is not pleasing to God. And he talks about being filled with the oil of gladness, and he'll comfort us and fill us with the oil of gladness, but he only fills something up that's empty. And the grieving part, the recognizing that we need to mourn over our sin, it needs to be in our life, folks. It needs to hit us between the eyes sometimes. Now, the Bible says it this way in 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. I mean, there's a lot of anger and bitter and sorrowness in the world, but it doesn't lead to repentance. But for the Christian life, godly sorrow, mourning, Mourning will lead to repentance, and repentance to salvation. Repentance is not just saying, God, I'm sorry, but it literally means to turn and go in the other direction. So I'm going this way towards sin. I repent, God, I'm sorry. I've been sinning. I've been doing wrong. And not only am I sorry about it, but I'm going to change directions and I'm going to walk away from that and I'm not going to do it anymore. But it's godly sorrow that will lead you to do that. Godly sorrow will lead you to repentance. Godly sorrow, one of the things it does is it helps us to see ourselves in the light of God's word. You know, when we're doing wrong, we need to feel that sorrow for it. We need to mourn over it, because if we continue to accept sin in our lives, after a while, the guilt's not going to be there anymore. And the mourning isn't going to be there anymore. And it's going to be hard to repent when we get there. When we have the godly sorrow in our lives, the God kind of sorrow where God says, you're wrong, but I'm not finished with you yet. You need to turn and go the way I want you to go. We see how short we are in coming up in the things God wants for us. Godly sorrow is accompanied by the acknowledgement of our own sin or lack of obedience or whatever you want to call it. When we get into that godly sorrow, where we really repent. What's that look like? Well, it looks like different things for different people. You know, if I make a confession to you, there's times that, you know, God will like tap me on the shoulder, so to speak, and there'll be something. The older I get, it seems to be more attitude than actions in the area of sin. I don't know if that's good or bad, but attitude sucks sometimes. Sometimes I'm rude to my wife or to my kids or to a friend or to a neighbor or something. Sometimes, you know, I might start gossiping. I might start doing something and God taps me on the shoulder and says, no, that's not pleasing to me. And there's times that I've just quickly said, God, I'm sorry. I repent, that's wrong, and make amends where I need to make amends. But there have been times that God has tapped me on the shoulder and it's like, buddy, you are way out of line here. And I've had that mourning come over me. There have been times, you know, Pastor Michael, he's talked about, he's been in here and sometimes he gets on his knees and prays. When some of our prayer services, I remember him just laying out and praying and seeking God. I mean, there are some stains around front here when I've been here by myself and I've just wept like a crybaby, you know, up here. And it's not because I'm getting ready to do great things from God. It's that I've got to look at myself and I've said, you're a miserable wretch and you need to straighten some things out. And the mourning has come over me to where I've just wept before the Lord because of my sin or my lack of caring about the sin of the world. It breaks my heart to see that. Godly sorrow produces repentance. And sorrow, it means pain, it means grief. It also means to be annoyed with. When was the last time you were annoyed with a sin in your life? Like, that really ticks me off. I mean, it really really, really makes me mad that I'm this way. I mean, really annoyed about it. To the point where you want to change. And that's where God wants us to be, that we look at our life and we say, this is not right. I'm annoyed with it. I don't like who I'm looking at in the mirror, and this needs to change. Some of you right now are thinking, well, Pastor, can you name some of those sins? No, not your business. But I guarantee you, if I started naming sins, I would leave out some of yours and some of mine. I thought you were a Christian. Do you know that 1 John 1, 9 and 10, they were written for us Christians, which says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's like, you know, he does that for us. He forgives us our sin with that. So let's look at another scripture here. It says, unto them that mourn, there's that word mourn, it's the exact same word definition as it is in the New Testament. unto them that mourn in Zion, God has appointed to give beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, there it is again, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. He has given to us beauty for ashes. When you get to the place where you're so tired of your sin that it takes you into mourning, God will trade in those ashes, that worthless part of your life, and he will put the oil of joy over you, which represents the Holy Spirit and also represents forgiveness, and he will put the garment of praise on you for a spirit of heaviness. You know, the garment of praise, I think about the prodigal son when the father took the robe and he placed it on his son. And not only did that cover him with the thing, it represented the family, but it also covered up all the pig stink that was on him. If you remember the prodigal son, he had basically sold himself into slavery and was working for a pig farmer, eating the same food that they were eating. And he says, I'll go back and I'll repent and I will tell my father, I won't even be his son anymore. I'll just serve him. And the father put the robe on him. It covered all the filth, all the dirt, everything. When we get into mourning, he will put the garment of praise. Like tonight, in a little while when we have prayer, maybe there's some sins you've been struggling with and you haven't repented of them, that you've not felt sorry for them, you've not mourned over them. You can come down to this front and you can place those sins up here, and it doesn't matter how dirty you think you are, God can cover you with the garment of praise before you leave here. Amen. That's what he's done for me. When I've left it all here, when I've wept before God, and I'm not saying you got to weep, but there needs to be mourning when we sin. When I've left it all here, I have never left the same as when I came in. I've left with a smile on my face and a song in my heart because he promised me that he would put that oil of joy over me and the garment of praise, and that spirit of heaviness is gone. He also said here, in Jeremiah, I will turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them and make them rejoice for their sorrow. That's pretty good, isn't it? He said that we'll come in with this sorrow, with the mourning, and he says, I'll make them rejoice where there was sorrow at. You know, there is something really great that when I come to an altar, let's call it that, when I come to an altar of prayer and I lay it all out before God, it's just like, whew. Any folks here old enough to remember going to the skating ring? I'm not talking about inline skating. I'm talking about them great big old things that they would spray them down with this spray and you hope it killed all the foot funguses. And you would put those roller skates on, you know, and you would go around. I can remember when I first started roller skating, and you're a teenager, so you're trying to look cool, and you would start to lose your balance, and you would, you did the move, you know, and hoped by the time they had couples dance that you wouldn't fall on your backside in the middle of the couples dance, you know, with it. But, you know, what I remember is you would skate for a couple of hours. Our group of churches used to rent a skating rink, you know, and we'd have skate night and to Christian music, you know, and it wasn't as getting it like it is now, you know. when the roll is called up yonder, it wasn't that bad. It wasn't that bad. I'm not that old, okay. But one of the things I remember, for those of you who do remember this, is at the end of skate night, we would sit down and take those shoes off. And you felt like you could jump 10 feet high. You know what I'm talking about? All of that weight was gone. And you just felt like light is there. I mean, it's like, wow, I feel. That's what it's like when you mourn over your sin and you lay it down. That joy that comes over you, it's like floating on air. I'm telling you, if you haven't ever experienced, if you held on to your sin, you don't know what this is about. But when you let it go, when you let go of it, you mourn over it and you leave it there, There is a freedom and a lightness that you just can't, you got to experience it. I can't even describe it completely. The word says, truly, truly, I tell you, you will weep and wail while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn into joy. The next little bit, I've talked about ourselves, but I want to talk about this world we live in. I don't know if you know it, but there's a lot of evil in this world right now. My grandfather years ago, he would say, this world is going to hell in a handbasket. Had no idea what that meant. But this world we're living in, we're at the place where the scripture says in the last days, men would call evil good and they would call good evil. And that is happening today. And if we're not careful in the church world, we can get caught up in it and even defend it sometimes for fear of offending somebody. I got to tell you, if something is sinful and the Bible says it's sinful, I say it's sinful. Okay? That does not mean I am any better than the person who is sinning. Nor does God love me any more than that person that is sinning. And I need to mourn over the world that we live in. The world rejoices, but we need to weep over this world. And I'm guilty of this. I'm guilty sometimes of being so judgmental and so right, or at least I think I am, that I forget it's sin. You ever had that place where you want to say something, you're not sure if you want to say it? Let me read one of the, what I think is one of the saddest scriptures. Jeremiah is lamenting here. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? He's talking about the nations. Nay, I like that word, nay. Nay, they were not ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. Have we forgotten how to blush? Have we forgotten how to blush? They were not ashamed. The world's not ashamed of what it's doing. The word ashamed means withered, no moisture, dry, no tears, callous, indifferent. That pretty much describes our world. Unfortunately, some of those things cross over into us, folks. This is our world today. The people to whom Jeremiah was preaching had become so bold in their sin and so tolerant of the evil that it didn't affect them and they didn't even blush anymore. This is also the church if we're not moved by the sin of the world. To blush means to be humiliated, embarrassed, or shamed. I'm not talking about the kind of shame the devil puts on you. Humiliated, we're not even embarrassed by sin. Emotionally, blushing is often associated with an emotional reaction over something said or seen. Blushing is often associated with a person's embarrassment over immodesty or impropriety. When I was a kid, and again, I'm going back. When I was a kid, I remember watching TV, mom and dad in the room, And I remember getting embarrassed when there was a commercial for Playtex Cross Your Heart Bra. Because there was a woman on the screen wearing a bra. And it's like, my mom is in the room. I want to look, but I don't want to look. Folks, turn your TV on for 10 minutes and you wish they had a bra on. My TV viewing is less and less and less all the time. And if they start not wearing much on Jeopardy, I'm done, you know. That's Penny and I's show. And I get frustrated at that sometimes. Listen, do we feel bad when the world sins? Does it break our heart? I don't know how well my wife remembers this, but I remember it because I felt so self-righteous. And please take this where it's coming from. I grew up in an age, especially, you know, I know it's hard to look at me and see that now, but I was into sports in school and everywhere else. And all the jocks, we made fun of certain kinds of people. It wasn't right, it was horribly wrong. Especially if a guy had some feminine traits, we'd call him gay boy or worse names. Names that you shouldn't call people. Not proud of that at all. But it was rampant in the 70s, you know. And it was wrong. And we would do all of these things, you know. My wife had a cousin who, when we would go to family dinners, it was her favorite cousin. He played the piano. They got along great. But by his attire and his conversation, I would call him Fruit Loops and I would call him a few other names. Hey, how's, and I would say some name, doing? And she would just get annoyed with me and ignore me and go on because I was trying to be Mr. Funny Guy or Tough Guy or whatever. In the 80s, her cousin contracted AIDS. And she went to see him. And very insensitive, very cold, when she got back home from visiting him in the hospital, I made the statement, I don't remember what name I used, but it was like, hey, how was Fruit Loops doing? He's dying. That's probably the last time I'll see him. I remember seeing in her face this disdain that I had never seen before. She looked at me in a way she had never looked at me before. And it was like, I don't want to be around you. I don't like you right this minute. And after getting before God, it was like the first thing God said to me, his name was Mark. Have you ever brought Mark before me? Did you ever tell Mark about my love at those family dinners? Did you ever go out of your way to befriend him? No, no, no. Blessed are those who mourn because of the sin of the world. Please don't take offense to that. Never said this from the pulpit. My oldest son is gay. dear God, I hope nobody treats him like I treated Mark. You want to know why a lot of people out there hate the church? It's because we deserve it. We deserve it. We've been pious. We've been judgmental. We quote scriptures and don't even live by half of them. I'm talking about the church world. I've seen this church be very acceptant. Blessed are those who mourn. God, help me to mourn when I see sin. Help me to mourn over that sin. Because when we mourn over sin, the word says, we will be comforted. Sin doesn't even bother us anymore. We look at groups of people, and whatever the flavor of the day is, as far as the sin goes, and we're quick to judge them, but we don't let our hearts get broken over it. Forgive me, God. They shall be comforted. That word means consoled, encouraged, instructed. I like that because this boy has needed instruction. And comforted. It also means to be called to one side. Dear Lord, help me to be broken for those who need repentance in their life. Help me to be a guide and not a judge. Help me to realize that there is a heaven to gain, but there is also a hell to shun. Forgive us for pushing people away, God. Forgive us for not being compassionate. For not realizing that while we were still sinners, you died for us, God. Lord, my sin is not any better or any prettier or smell any better than anybody else's sin in this world. Help me to love those that have not experienced love from the church. Would you just bow your heads, please? I'm just going to, worship team, you can back up as well. I feel just an overwhelming call to repentance tonight. Just an overwhelming call to repentance. I don't think I've ever told those stories from up front before. Maybe because I'm embarrassed about it. I've shared them in small group and stuff. I am so sorry that I wasn't a witness to Mark. Sorry, I've repented about that. I know God's forgiven me. I pray for my kids every day. Some that aren't 100% where they should be. But I tell you, whoever walks through the doors of this church, we call sin, sin, folks. What I'm saying doesn't mean we accept sin. Please hear that loud and clear. But we do accept people. If we didn't accept sin, I would have never got through the front door. I mean, if we didn't accept people, I wouldn't have, because my sin would have kept me out. But we accept people. And we want to help them be free. I wasn't sure how we were going to pray tonight, but this is what I want. We're going to worship. If you would stand, please. If you're on the prayer team, you can come up here. If you have a need, we want to pray for you. So prayer team, you can come up. I don't know how many of you are here tonight. We want to pray for you. But if you just want to come up in a spirit of repentance, I can't think of anything. Lord, I open myself up to you. Reveal areas of my life that I've ignored to the point where I'm desensitized. I don't feel it anymore. Awaken that in me, God.